Church, I hope everybody is well this morning. I want to make a real quick announcement. On the 28th of this month, we are inviting all of our life groups to come out to Lake Lowndes on that Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, and we're going to have kind of just a praise and worship time and a time of fellowship. There's going to be a potluck, and that's not just for our life groups. That's for anybody that wants to come. If you're in a life group, come. If you're in a Bible study group, come. If you come to the church building on Sunday evenings, come. If you're not in any of those, come. All right, it's for the whole church. But we're gonna share some food together and some good times. I want to encourage you to do that. Today, let me just start by asking you this question: how many of you love really big religious words? I expected you to raise your hand, and I expected some chuckles also. Nobody really loves really, really big religious words. Words like sanctification and one of my favorites, and Bobby's also, propitiation, justification. And then there's words like cosmological and teleological, words it's hard to even say, especially if you're from the South. Well, one of my favorite big words, religious words, is anthropomorphism. Isn't that crazy? If a preacher stood up and said, "Today we're talking about anthropomorphism," most of you would have already gotten your phones out and started checking Facebook or some other form of social media just to keep your eyes from rolling in the back of your head. When if you really knew what anthropomorphism was, you would just look at the preacher and go, "Why didn't you just say that?" What it is it's when we attribute the characteristics of humans to God. And we say things like, you know what, God, we pray these things and we sing these things. We say, "God, would you just please help us to see what you see? See what your eyes see and hear what your ears hear and feel what your heart feels." We say things like that, knowing good and well that God is a spiritual being, and he probably doesn't have hands and feet like we have, or a heart like we have. And sometimes, some of you, probably a lot of you in this audience, when we start talking about spiritual disciplines, kind of lose you at just the idea of spiritual disciplines, but when we get to the word meditation, a lot of you are probably like, "You know what? That's for somebody else. That's not for me." I mean, you know, the generation that I grew up in, meditation got a bad rap. We talked about transcendental meditation. Any of you over 40 remember hearing that? That got a lot of play in the media. Transcendental meditation was sort of an Eastern religious deal that we looked at and thought, "Man, weird people do that." Or, even weirder still, something that has something to do with LSD. You know, we looked at meditation as if it was something that was very strange. And what I want to do this morning is I want to dumb down a totally biblical idea, a totally biblical principle, into language that we can all grasp. And I want us to start this morning by reading together this psalm from the words of David. Would you read this with me? "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Did you notice this? The mouth speaks and the heart meditates. Say that with me. The mouth speaks and the heart meditates. The mouth speaks and the heart meditates. Meditates. And the heart is what? Well, obviously, it's not the muscle that's beating inside our chest. The heart is the seat of our conscience thought in our brain. We call it the conscious thought center of our mind. And folks, I know you know this, but let me remind you, our brains are truly magnificent things that God has created. Amen? I mean, they are really amazing. If you knew what your brain was doing, even while you were asleep, your brain was solving problems for you. Your brain is regulating, even right now, it's regulating your heartbeat and your blood pressure and your temperature and your mood. Some of y'all this morning, your brains need to do a little bit better on that aspect, right? It handles all of your senses, taste and smell and hearing and feeling and seeing. It handles all your physical movements, standing up and talking and reaching and grabbing something and walking. Your brain handles all of that, and it does so without even thinking about it. It's automatic. God designed it that way. But your brain, oh, your brain. Your brain is capable of so much more than that. Your brain is also where conscious thought happens. And you are not only breathing and receiving blood and oxygen throughout your body because your lungs and heart are being directed to pump that air and blood. You are taking in my words. And you are participating in the singing of those songs because conscious thought is possible. Are you with me? Y'all with me so far? Okay, we got away from the big words, right? And we're just talking about reality right now. So when David writes, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord," what is he saying? He is literally saying, "May my thoughts, Lord, be pleasing to you. May the thoughts that I'm thinking make you smile." There's one of those anthropomorphisms, right? Does God really smile? But we think in those sorts of terms. So here's your dumbed down definition of meditation. Meditation is simply focused thinking. That's it. Focused thinking. So to your reaction, maybe earlier, well, meditation is just weird. I don't get it. I would ask you these questions. And as I ask these questions, maybe you'll focus on one of them and just kind of answer it to yourself, all right? What is it that you like to do? What is it that you're good at? What is the area of your life where you are really seeking to be successful? What are you constantly trying to do better? What problem in your life are you seeking an answer to, even today, when you have time to really focus your thoughts? Now, you answer those questions, or any one of those questions, and many more like it. And that's what you're meditating on. That's what you are meditating on. You're meditating today on your job. You're meditating on your relationships. You're meditating on a recent loss. You're meditating on a recent gain. You're meditating on your diet. You're meditating on your health. You're meditating on your worries. Some of you are meditating on your sin. Some of you are already meditating on what you're going to eat when we're done here today. There's a couple of takeaways that I want us to spend the rest of the time this morning exploring. And the first is a truth that I hope that we can be convicted of. And here it is. In very plain language, whatever it is that you value, your focused thinking or your meditations will be on that. Folks, that's real simple. Whatever it is that you value, all right, whatever it is that you're concerned about, that you're giving some energy to, that spells out what your value is. Jesus understood this. He said, let's see here. We got to go back. There we go. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. So whatever it is that you meditate on, your focused thought, it really spells out your value system. It spells out what is really important to you. You know, if you say, hey, I want to start eating healthy, and that's very important to you, but you mac out on ice cream, chocolate, French fries. Can I get an amen? Your statements and the reality of your life really don't match up. If you say that Jesus is the most important person in the world to you, and we ask you that question, hey, where's your value system? What's the most important to you? And a lot of us would give that Sunday school answer, Jesus is the most important to me. And then you really be honest with yourself, and you ask yourself, and you answer these questions. I'm talking about straight up honest. How much time, how much focused thinking goes towards my Lord and my Savior? How much time do I spend thinking about God and how much I want to be like Him and how I want to be holy and truly set apart? And if you find that you say Jesus is the most important thing to you, but you never spend any time with Him, you see how those two ideas just don't match up. And the reality is that He's really not that important to you. So where are your focused thoughts? You know, not every thought is a meditation. Some of our thoughts are really just a product of the environment that we're in. You may have walked in the door and hugged somebody this morning and thought to yourself, wow, he smells odd. Or maybe she smells odd. Or maybe she's got too much perfume on. Or maybe he needs some perfume on. But you know what? Chances are, you didn't focus on that, did you? It was just a passing thought. And isn't that great about thoughts? We can just have passing thoughts, and we don't have to focus on them. That wasn't a meditation. That was just a passing thought. And you didn't even think about it again until I just reminded you. Now you're going to think about it all day. That's not a meditation. But many of our thoughts function as if we were meditating. Let me give you some examples. If you have a sin issue with lust, when you engage in that focused thinking, you are making the object of your lust. You are making that object of your lust something that you treasure. If you're guilty of greed, you spend too much focused thinking, dreaming and planning on how you can get more things and better things. If you're prideful, you may spend a whole lot of time wondering what others think of you and trying to position yourself so that you keep up a certain reputation and you're seen in a certain light. If you have a really bad attitude and you're negative because of something that someone said or did to you in the past, you might dream over and over in your head and have those fantasies and replay those events of what somebody said hurtful to you or what somebody did hurtful to you. And you, without even realizing it, you literally are meditating on those negative thoughts. Some of us worry a whole lot. Our focused thinking is squarely on what we fear may happen in the future. Even though Jesus said, do not worry. And what we think of as normal activity is actually sinful behavior. There's another reason why that kind of focused thinking is harmful, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But first, before we leave this first point, I really want to challenge you to take stock of your thinking. Take stock of what you're spending focused thinking time on. What do you spend time in focused thinking on that doesn't reflect well on your relationship with Jesus? Also, is there a lack of meditation or focused thinking on spiritual matters? You know, how often do you pray? Paul just did a sermon a few weeks back on prayer. How often are you engaged in meaningful prayer? I'm not talking about just a prayer before you eat, though that's good. I'm talking about when you just sit down and you take time and you say, you know what? The television's off. The radio's off. I'm by myself. I've set this time aside, and I'm going to spend this time with God. How often does that take place in your life? So be really honest with yourself about the focus of your thinking. Now, the second is regarding the power of meditation or focused thinking in your life. And for the most part, this is not a blanket statement that covers everybody in every situation everywhere. But in many ways, your thinking plots the course of your life. Now, that doesn't take into account that things happen that you can't control. Children are born. Loved ones pass away. People have car wrecks. People get diseases. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things that God has given you the ability to control. In many ways, your thinking plots the course of your life. We see this in more ways than we can count. Take someone who's really good at anything. Think about somebody that you know of, maybe you don't know them personally, but somebody that is maybe a sports hero to you, somebody that you really look up to. Have you ever known anybody who was at the top of their game in anything and that they got there by accident? It really just doesn't happen, does it? Oh yes, we're born with natural abilities. And sometimes you see somebody, you see a kid, maybe you put a ball in his hand, and man, he's just got that natural deal. But he's not gonna never use that and graduate high school and go to a big university and then go straight into the NFL, is he? He's gonna train. He's gonna take those natural abilities and coaches and mentors and friends and other players, even rivals, are going to hone that ability, that strength. And he's going to train. He's going to train in the summer when it's hot. He's going to train in the winter when it's cold. He's going to get up early. He's going to go to bed late. He's going to eat, sleep, and dream success. He's going to think about it constantly. He's going to put his brain to work and trying to figure out how he can be better than his competition. He's going to meditate an awful lot on succeeding. He's going to put, maybe even unknowingly, the power of his God-given mind to work on solving the problem of how to beat his competition. How many of you have gone to bed with a problem and you woke up and you realized a solution to the problem? It's probably happened to all of us, hasn't it? So your brain, God gave your brain the power to work on that problem even when you weren't conscious. Why do you think we were told to pray without ceasing? Paul's lesson on prayer taught us that we can be in connection with God every single day, all day, every day. I wonder, why did Jesus go up on the mountainside to pray? Why did he leave the house where he was staying before it got light, before the sun came up? Why did Jesus go in the garden and pray and then tell his disciples to watch and pray so that they wouldn't fall into temptation? You see, there is power, folks, there's power, church, to drawing near to God on a consistent basis. And if we refuse to do that, we will, all right, we will. This is just a given. It's not an if, it's a given. If we choose by the power of the choices that we make to either do it or not, if we choose not to draw near to God on a consistent basis, we will fight battles on our own. And we will not be successful. Satan is way too powerful for that. Romans chapter 12. Powerful, powerful verse. Verse 2. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed how? Come on, say it. By the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. You see, there's the power of transformation, folks, in your thinking. The power of transformation. You can change the outside in any number of ways. We can change our hairstyle or our hair color. We can change our clothes. We can change our house or change our car. We can even change our spouse. But if there is no inward change, all those changes are exterior. And we really don't change if there is no inward change. Notice that Paul says that transformation takes place by the renewing of your mind. Folks, your thinking, all right, the correctness or the God-centeredness or lack thereof plots the course of your life. We see this in life all the time. People who think small, act small. People who think big and dream big often accomplish big. People who think worldly are drawn into more worldly behavior. People who think spiritually are drawn into more spiritual behavior. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You see that? They have their mind set on what the flesh desires, and where do they go? Where does their life end up? It ends up more fleshly. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a people. You can't have churches who basically think from a worldly point of view, just all of a sudden turn out Christ-like. It doesn't happen. There's another aspect to the power of your focused thinking, either good or bad, that I want to briefly share with you. Folks, there are natural laws that we're all caught up in. You know, none of us get to wake up in the morning and go, you know what, I don't think I'm going to let the power of gravity affect me today. Good luck with that. How many times, it's usually after some sort of life group potluck, sort of tongue-in-cheek, I will look at Lisa and I will go, I am never eating sweets again. Doesn't last. Because there's a powerful law inside of me. It says, dude, it's about time to have some more chocolate. The law of reaping and sowing is one such law. You get what you plant, right? Has anybody that you know of ever succeeded in breaking that law? I mean, imagine what a miraculous thing that would be to plant one kind of tree and have it grow into another kind of tree. It doesn't happen. It's a natural law. You reap what you sow. In the development of our minds, we need to listen to this really, really carefully. And this is especially true for our young folks. I wish somebody would have sat me down when I was real young and just drilled this into my head so that my thinking wouldn't have gone so far off the path at times. The development of our minds are subject to this law. Some of you have been trying all of your lifetime to undo the power of a false narrative spoken into your life. Some of you have been trying for all of your lives to get over the fact that somebody told you you were worthless when you were young. And they told you enough times that it stuck. And you grew up believing you were worthless. And because you believed it, your life went in that direction. And you just looked at your own failures and you said, well, he must have been right. look at me. I am worthless. You know, when you do something for the first time, how often do we find that when you do something for the first time, it's really difficult? Come on. Right? Anybody ever jumped out of a plane? Was it hard the first time? Or maybe not if you got pushed. But in relationship to the 15th time you jumped, it probably was a lot harder. Any path we go the first time, it's a little difficult, isn't it? What happens the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time? Man, those pathways are being forged, and it's like somebody's hacking through a jungle with a machete at first, but then before you know it, you've done it four or five times, six times, seven times, and then you've got 20 years of the same behavior, and it's just like second nature. Can I have an amen? Haven't you figured that out? King James Version of the Bible. What's that one word that shows up in every genealogy like 25 times? Begat, right? Isn't that a funny word? Remember when you was a kid and begat, that's just a funny sounding word. So-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so. Folks, thoughts begat more thoughts, right? And more thoughts. And that eventually becomes a well-worn path. And then those thoughts begat what? Action. Thoughts begat thoughts, which begat action. And then it becomes behavior, becomes habit, and may even describe it as an addiction. So I want you to fill in the blank here for me, okay? Just fill in the blank. I'm going to start this sentence, and I want you to fill in the blank with your life, with something that you're struggling with, or with something that you found to be true in your life. When your thought life, when your focused thoughts are on blank, it begats more of the same, doesn't it? It can even bring about reality in your life. I think this is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think on such things. I think it's why Paul said we take every thought what? We take every thought captive and make it what? Obedient. To whom? Have y'all never heard that? It seems kind of like maybe you haven't. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ Jesus because, folks, your thoughts plot the course of your life. And when David prayed those words from that psalm we read, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. He was saying, may the things I say and the things I think be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How many of you remember the greatest commandment from Matthew chapter 22? Love the Lord your God. Come on, y'all don't need it on the screen. Y'all know this. It's part of our vision. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How do we love God? I mean, we kind of understand this idea. Some of the other Gospels put in the word strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. In Matthew, he leaves out strength. But we kind of got that. We understand the concept of loving God with all of our strength. Loving God with all that we do. And we know when we go and sin, we go and do something, we perform an action, but that's not loving God with all of our strength, right? What does it mean to love God with all of our mind? Folks, it matters what you think. And it matters what your thought patterns are. And for you to truly surrender yourself means that you must also wrestle with the difficulty and the struggle of surrendering your mind to God as well. You know, it's a lot easier, a whole lot easier, to kind of get to a point in our lives where we think we've got the body part worked out. I mean, I'm here, right? I'm sitting in this pew on Sunday morning. I even made it to class. Add a few other things that we're not supposed to do. You know, when I was growing up, it was don't dance and don't mix bathe. It's kind of funny. I never took baths with my sisters. We know that meant mixed swimming. And you could fill a sheet up with those things that you weren't supposed to do, and boom, you've given God your body. That's a whole lot more than that. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery? It wasn't enough, was it? It wasn't enough to not go through the physical act. Jesus said, if you even look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed it in your heart already. Folks, we got to surrender. We got to surrender our hearts and our minds. We got to surrender those thought processes. Because if we don't, we will never wrestle the outer man in control. We will never cage him up. So, if meditation is no more than focused thinking, how important is it? How important is it for me to get up in the morning and pray, put my life in the hands of God, read Scripture? Come on, y'all. How much time do you spend every day on social media? A lot. That's all you got to say is a lot. How much time? Some of y'all are not on social media because that just came along too late in life, but maybe you watch soap operas. If my mom was here, she'd say, son, you're meddling. How important is it for me to think in a focused way about who I am, what my sin is, what God has done for me, what power I need from the Holy Spirit for the day, what opportunities are coming, but yet we live our lives just like the world in so many ways. We get up and we go on our way and we just react in worldly ways and we're disappointed when we don't get the result that we want. So how can we experience greater obedience in our thought life before our God? And the answer to that is just simple. Practice the spiritual discipline of meditation on spiritual things. What you're doing, some of you in the library on Wednesday nights, is such an effort. Some of you could engage on a daily basis in a time of intentional focused thinking about the glory and the majesty of God, to remind yourself that where you're at, the trough that you're in, the valley that you're in, is only temporary. Amen? It might be a time of prayer that you set aside. You discipline yourself to have that time of prayer. It might be a time of talking to God. And y'all, I don't mean this in a disrespectful way at all. Wasn't there somebody in the Bible that talked to God just like he was talking to his friend? It may be you sitting there in your prayer closet or in your car or wherever and just talking to God just like he was a good friend. Tell him about your day. He knows it already. It might be a time of silence where you humble yourself and you ask God to show you what area He wants you to work on. It might be a time when you simply praise Him for His greatness. Remember, folks, the natural law. If you don't plant seeds, they won't grow. And what you do plant will grow. The same is true for us personally. That same truth, it's true for us as a family. We don't think big. We don't dream big. We play it safe. We focus on this 1 hour and maybe a Bible class. And in a sense, obviously we don't deserve anything we get from God, but in a sense, we deserve the amount of strength, the small amount of strength, blessing, and vitality, spiritual vitality that we get. Because that's all we're willing to put in. Church, we have the power. God's given us the power to change that. And until you pass from this life, you have the same 24 hours a day as anybody else. You have a mind that can engage and dream and pray and focus its thinking on great things or small things, on things that are good and godly and wholesome, or on things that are evil and worldly. I want us to try something. For the next 2 minutes, I want to challenge you to focus your thinking on Christ, our cornerstone. We sang that song a minute ago. And if you don't know what a cornerstone is, just let me say it's the most important part of a foundation. The way they used to build buildings, they would find the squarest rock, the most level rock, the most solid piece of granite that they could find as a beginning for the foundation of a building. And that's what Jesus is. He is our cornerstone. So I want you to think about Christ as literally the rock on which we stand. And after a couple of minutes, I want to ask Matt and his team to sing the first verse in the chorus. And while they're singing that, I want to encourage you to let those words wash over you and deepen your meditation. And then we will sing together. And while we're singing, if during that song you need prayer, if during that song you need to surrender your mind, your heart, the seat of your conscious being to God, we want to encourage you to come forward. There'll be elders here who'll be glad to help you.